From 2006 to 2011, I had the honor and privilege of being a student pastor at First Baptist Church, Owosso, in Owosso, Oklahoma. And one year, we did a series with our students called Flip. And the main point of the Flip series was this: Jesus always flips upside down what the world says to do. Jesus always flips upside down what the world says to do. For example, the world says, get even with those who hurt you. Get even with those who offend you. But Jesus flips that and he says, love your enemies, right? He says, turn the other cheek. Another example, the world says, run over others to get ahead. But Jesus flips that and says, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Put others first. The world says, live for today. But Jesus, he flips that idea, and Jesus says, live for eternity. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And James essentially does the same thing in his letter. You see, church family, the book of James goes against worldly and conventional wisdom. In chapter 1, James says, count trials as joy. He says, be patient and steadfast during trials. Also in chapter 1, he says, live for eternity, because life is like a flower that quickly comes and fades away. He also says in chapter 1, he says, be quick to hear the word of God, but be slow to speak, slow to argue against the word of God. He also says in chapter 1, be doers of the word of God. He also says to take care of orphans and to take care of widows. We continue to see this idea of James going against earthly and conventional wisdom. In chapter 2, he says, do not show discrimination against anyone. Do not show racism against anyone. He says, love everyone. He also says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. He says, prove that you are a believer. How? By your good works, by your service, by your good deeds. In chapter 3, again, he flips this idea. He says, control what comes out of your mouth. Be responsible for what comes out of your mouth. And in today's text, James writes about where true wisdom comes from. You see, church family, what the world says about wisdom is different than biblical wisdom. The world often attributes wisdom to knowledge. And please hear my heart on this today. There is nothing wrong with having wisdom that comes from knowledge. But we need to understand this morning that biblical wisdom and worldly wisdom look totally different. You see, church family, in the Bible, wisdom is less about what people know and more about what people do with the knowledge they have. I'm going to say that again. In the Bible, wisdom is less about what people know and more about what people do with the knowledge they have. It's more about how one lives his or her life. In this day and age, we desperately need biblical wisdom, right? We desperately need biblical wisdom. How are we to live our lives in this day and age? How are we to live our lives in this culture that seems almost like it's on a daily basis, where the culture just drifts more and more, further and further away from the things and the purposes of God? What are we to do? What are we to say? What should we not say? What direction should we take? And here is the main point in this section of Scripture that we're looking at today in this amazing few verses. And it's this. If you only hear one thing today, hear this. True godly wisdom is revealed by a life of good conduct and service done in humility for the glory of God. True godly wisdom is revealed by a life of good conduct and service done in humility, all for the glory of God. Again, look at these verses with me. Look at verse 13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So during the time of James, It was a big deal to be a teacher, to be one who held knowledge and imparted that knowledge onto others. You see, teachers were often revered because of their wisdom. They were often revered because of their knowledge. The Greeks during this time period said that showing humility was actually a sign of weakness. And this is the context, church family, in which James poses this rhetorical question. Again, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And if you were one of these revered teachers of the day, one who held this great wisdom, one who held this great knowledge, if you were one of these great and revered teachers of the day, as James poses this question, you would have raised your hand. Oh, look, it's me. I have a lot of wisdom. I know a lot of things. But James takes it in a direction that they would not have been ready for. Again, he says to them, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? And then notice what he says. He says to them, you can show your wisdom by doing good works. You can show your wisdom by having a good conduct. You can show your wisdom how? By walking in humility. And this goes completely against the teachings and the ideas of the day. This also reminds us this morning of the Pharisees, the religious leaders during the days of Jesus. Remember those guys, the Pharisees? I mean, these guys, they were experts in the law. According to the ways of the world, they were wise. When it came to knowledge, these guys had it all. But the Pharisees were the opposite of what James is talking about here, that true wisdom is proved by having good conduct done in humility. Remember what Jesus said of the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 5, he says of the Pharisees, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. You see, these guys, they were all about the show. They were all about the outward appearance of doing good, but inwardly, these guys were spiritually dead. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't do anything out of a love for God. They did nothing in humility. It was all about what others could see them doing on the outside. And this is why Jesus went on to say in almost the exact same breath, Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Again, for James, wisdom is less about what one knows and more about what one does. For James, wisdom, it is living a life of good conduct. It's right behavior. It's doing good works unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's serving His purposes. But it's all done in humility. All done in meekness and gentleness. Again, all for the glory of God alone and not oneself. I love the story about Hudson Taylor. It reads like this. In 1890, Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. To a crowded audience, the moderator spoke in eloquent, well-chosen phrases of what had been accomplished in China. He was a missionary to China, through Taylor's efforts, finally introducing him to the audience as our illustrious guest. When Taylor stepped into the pulpit, he was quiet for a moment and then said, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. Another story about William Carey reads like this. When William Carey, the great missionary pioneer to India, was on his deathbed, he was visited by a missionary named Alexander Duff. He spent some time talking about, primarily about Carey's missionary life, until finally the dying man whispered, pray. Duff knelt down and prayed and then said goodbye. As he passed from the room, he heard a feeble voice calling him back. Carey said to him, Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak only about Dr. Carey's Savior. Again, true godly wisdom is revealed by a life of good conduct and service done in humility, but all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Next, we see in this passage of Scripture, we see the opposite of godly wisdom. The opposite of godly wisdom. Look at verse 14. James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." And it begs this question, what is the opposite of humility? Well, James tells us it's bitter jealousy and it is selfish ambition. And these are two very strong theological words that James uses here. This first word, bitter jealousy, this is the idea of a harsh and resentful attitude towards other people. He also uses another strong theological word. It's this word, selfish ambition. And this word, selfish ambition, was actually a word that was used to describe politicians during this time period who had their own selfish and political agenda in mind. It is the idea of a self-seeking agenda. And James is essentially saying to his readers, he's saying to you and I, he's saying, if you have a bitter jealousy in your heart, if you have a harsh and resentful attitude toward others, if you have selfish ambition, if you have a self-seeking agenda, and you are boasting and bragging about your wisdom, he essentially says, you are deceived. He's saying you are lying. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to others. You have deceived yourself. You're not wise. Wisdom is not bitter jealousy, a harsh and resentful attitude towards others. Wisdom is not selfish ambition, a self-seeking agenda. Wisdom is not boasting about how much you know or how wise you are. He's saying in this passage of Scripture, if you're doing these things and you're harboring these things in your heart, he's saying you're living a lie. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In other words, he's saying bitter jealousy, this harsh and resentful attitude toward others, this selfish ambition, this self-seeking agenda, and boasting and thinking about how wise one is. He's essentially saying, this is not from God. He says, it is earthly, it's unspiritual, and demonic. He's essentially saying is that this is from the pits of hell. It's the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of wisdom. It's the opposite of Christianity. And then notice what he says in verse 16. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder and every vile practice. And again, here are two more words that James uses to describe what happens when there is jealousy and selfish ambition taking place. He says, this is what happens. It's disorder. It's vile practice. This word disorder, it's the idea of instability. It's restlessness. It's confusion among people. Vile practice, this word that he used, it's evil practices. It's the idea of wicked practices. You see, church family, what James is saying here is this, is that where jealousy and selfish ambition exists among a people, there will be ungodly chaos that is taking place. James will go on to write in chapter 4, and we'll look at this more in depth next week, but he says in these verses of chapter 4, 1 and 2, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And it begs this question, why do we have fighting and quarreling in our world? Well, here is the answer. James gives us the answer. It's because of jealousy. It's because of selfish ambition. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be chaos. There will be disorder. Why do we have fighting and quarreling in our homes? Among spouses, among siblings. Again, James gives us the answer. It's because of jealousy and selfish ambition. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. Why do we have fighting? Sometimes in local churches, among the people of God. Again, James tells us here, it's because of jealousy and selfish ambition, a self-seeking agenda. Again, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be ungodly chaos. There will be disorder. I came across this hymn this past week. The verse 1 and chorus read like this: "Let me, Lord, let me die to selfish desires." That'd be a great prayer for us to pray on a daily basis, right? Lord, let me die to a self-seeking agenda. Lord, let me die to selfish desires. Kindle in me the Pentecostal fires. Emptied of self and sin may I be, filled with thy love and hidden in thee. Emptied of self, with holy love filled, let every voice within me be stilled, until I hear thy whispers to me, dead to the world, but living for thee. So we see the opposite of godly wisdom. Next, we see the characteristics of godly wisdom. The characteristics of godly wisdom, look at verse 17. James says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So here James is essentially saying to his readers, to you and I, do you want to show that you are wise? You want to show the world that you are wise? And then he gives us a very powerful list of characteristics that Christ followers will have. He says, you want to show that you're wise? He says, first and foremost, walk in purity. Walk in purity. This is moral purity. It's moral blamelessness. It's purity of heart. It's the idea of walking in holiness before the Lord God. James says, you want to show that you're wise? Walk in purity. He also says, walk in peace. Walk in peace with others. This is peace loving. It's working towards peace and putting down contention and putting down fighting. Remember what Jesus said about being a peacemaker in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." He says, you want to show that you are wise? He says, walk in gentleness. This is being considerate and gentle toward others in our words, in our actions, and also in our deeds. He says, you want to show that you're wise? He says, be open to reason. This is a big one, church family. He says, be open to reason. What is this? This is the idea of being reasonable with other people. It's the idea of submitting our agenda to another person. It's being compliant with others. It's working with others instead of trying to force my agenda. It's the idea of deferring and listening to another person. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, how our world would change if we would just take this scripture to heart, right? Outdo one another in showing honor to each other. James says, you want to show that you're wise. He says, be full of mercy. What's mercy? This is, it's compassion toward others. It's kindness that is offered toward others. It's the idea of forgiving another person when they wrong me or hurt me. He says, you want to show that you're wise, have good fruits. What's good fruits? This is the idea of doing good works. It's doing good deeds unto the name of Jesus Christ. It's the idea of serving the purposes of God and having a faith that is active. James says, you want to be show that you're wise? Again, he gives us a great list. He says, be impartial. This word impartial is the Greek word adiakritos. And this word impartial, it's the only time that this word is used in all of the New Testament. In this word impartial, it means without uncertainty or to be undivided. This word impartial, it means to have a complete and certain and undivided loyalty unto God. It means to be unwavering in your commitment to God. He says, you want to show that you're wise? Be impartial. Be unwavering in your commitment to the Lord Jesus. You want to show that you're wise? He says, walk in sincerity. Be sincere. And being sincere is the idea of being a person who is not a hypocrite. One who says one thing but lives another way. It's the idea of being stable in your walk with the Lord. It's the idea of being trustworthy. It's the idea of being transparent in your faith. And notice, church family, that James, he uses these two words, impartiality and sincerity, together. James is essentially saying here with impartiality and sincerity, he's saying that believers are called to have a complete, certain, unwavering, and undivided loyalty to God without hypocrisy, without living a double life. Again, James says, he says, you want to show that you're wise? He says, these are the true characteristics of wisdom. It's purity. Walking in holiness before God. It's peace, peace-loving, gentleness, being reasonable, working well with others, being full of mercy and compassion and kindness, and having good fruits, deeds, serving unto the Lord, showing impartiality, being completely devoted to God and to His ways, all done in sincerity without hypocrisy. Again, godly wisdom is more about what one does, how one lives their life, and less about what a person knows. And remember, church family, that James is writing to believers in Christ. One could even argue that he's writing to a local church, that he's writing to a local church just like ours. And it begs this question, what happens when believers in Christ live out these characteristics of peace that James is talking about? Again, purity and peace and gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, good fruits, impartiality, all done in sincerity. What happens when believers live out these characteristics of wisdom and peace? What happens? This is what happens, church family. It creates an atmosphere of unity. It creates an amazing atmosphere of peace. And next, this last verse, the bedrock of this section of Scripture, James says, he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The NIV translates verse 18 as this, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. In other words, James is saying, when believers in Christ live out these characteristics of wisdom, they create peace wherever they go. And what does this do? This produces righteousness unto God. You see, church family, we as believers in Christ walk in the righteousness of God when we walk in peace with each other. You see, church family, peace is a defining characteristic of the kingdom of God. Peace is a defining characteristic of heaven, and peace is a defining characteristic of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans 14. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So in closing today, what is the application for us? What is the application? How can we live lives of biblical and godly wisdom? Again, be reminded that wisdom is more about how one lives his or her life and less about what one knows. How can we live lives of biblical and godly wisdom? First of all, listen to these promises about wisdom. Proverbs 4, the beginning of wisdom is this. I love this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. And James is teaching us, this is what wisdom is. This is what wisdom is. Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? This is better than pure gold, church family. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. How do we get biblical and godly wisdom? How do we live lives of biblical and godly wisdom? First of all, we have to understand, church family, that this all starts with Jesus Christ. We have to acknowledge our need for Jesus. You see, without Jesus, we are utterly hopeless, right? Why do we need Jesus? Without Jesus, we are dead in our sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that offends God, those wrong choices that we've made, those things that we've said, mistakes that we have made. The Bible makes it very clear that one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity because of our sin. What we deserve is hell. And the only way, church family, that we can be forgiven of our sin is by confessing our sin to God, repenting of our sin. Repentance is the idea of turning our backs on sin, and by believing in Jesus' finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. There is only one way to have our sin forgiven, and it is through Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that whenever we believe on His finished work on the cross, Ephesians 1 tells us that the Spirit of God comes to make His home inside of us, to dwell inside of us, to transform us from the inside out, giving us the ability and giving us even the desire to walk in godly wisdom. You see, godly wisdom, it starts with fully and completely submitting to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you submitted your life fully to the Lordship of Christ? Again, you and I, myself, we cannot do the things that James is telling us to do, church family, until we fully submit to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. What would stop you from doing that today? Oh, He's good. The ways of Jesus are so much better than the ways of the world. Come to Jesus. This all starts with Jesus. How else can we live lives of godly and biblical wisdom? It starts with Jesus. We receive Jesus next. We look to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of service. He is the perfect example of peace and also humility. He's the perfect example of all these characteristics that James mentioned. I mean, Jesus fulfilled all of these perfectly: purity, peace, gentleness, working well with others, reasonableness, being full of mercy and good fruits, impartiality. He was completely devoted to God and His ways, all done in sincerity, without hypocrisy. John chapter 13 tells us that Jesus washed the feet of His disciples just hours before they would betray Him and run from Him with those very feet. And what does Jesus say to the church? He says, follow My example. Those that hurt you, offend you, still love them. Serve Him. Jesus is the perfect example. Ephesians 5 tells us to be imitators of God and to walk in love toward others. How? As Christ walked in love, Jesus is the perfect example. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, bear with one another and forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. Jesus is the perfect example. 1 John chapter 3 says, because Jesus laid down His life for us, that we should lay down our lives for the brethren, for each other. Jesus is the perfect example. So we look to Jesus. He's the perfect example of all of this. Next, we stay close to Jesus. You see, church family, we become like those who we spend the most time with, right? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He says, abide in Me and I in you. This word abide, it means to stay with. It means to stay close to. It means to remain in, to remain with. Jesus says, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do what? Nothing. How do we do these things? We remain close to the perfect and holy vine, Jesus. How do we do that? Every day we take the Word of God and we get it inside of our hearts. We read the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. We spend time in communion with the Lord in prayer. We spend time with other believers, being encouraged in our faith, giving worship and honor and praise. We cannot do these things unless we stay close to Jesus and look to Jesus. Next, how else can we do these things? We walk in the fear of the Lord. What is fear? The Bible tells us all throughout the Scriptures to fear the Lord. This word fear, it's the idea of having this deep and holy respect for God and His ways and His purposes and who He is and His holiness. It's the idea of reverence. It's the idea of standing in awe of God and His ways and His perfection and who He is and what He's done. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight, Proverbs 9. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 22, what a great promise. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Next, how else can we live lives of biblical and godly wisdom? Next, we have to be intentional, church family. We can't just hear these things and go, yeah, that's good. I should do that sometime. I should do that. No, we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional to move our feet, to sign up, to go, to do. Again, wisdom is less about what one knows and more about what one does. It's more about how one lives his or her life. Remember what James says in James 2. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We have to be intentional to do the things that James is calling us and telling us to do. A few weeks ago, we asked these three questions, and I'm going to ask them again. Does my behavior match my belief in Jesus Christ? Does my lifestyle reflect my love for Jesus Christ? Do my deeds reveal my devotion to Jesus Christ? And church family, this is played out by how believers live their lives in their home, how they live their lives publicly, and how they live out their faith in their local church. So it begs this question, am I being intentional to do these things? Am I being intentional to walk in purity? In other words, if there is something that is causing me to sin, whether it be my phone or the TV or another person that's causing me to gossip or whatever, am I being intentional to get those things out of my way so that I can walk in purity? Am I being intentional to walk in peace? Or am I trying to assert my authority or my agenda? Am I being intentional to be gentle with others and to be reasonable, working well with others, to have mercy with others? Am I being intentional to have good fruits, again, deeds and actions that show my faith in Jesus? Am I being intentional to walk in impartiality, being completely devoted to God and His ways, to walk in sincerity without hypocrisy? Am I being intentional to be a peacemaker in my home, in my public life, and also within the confines of my church family? And then lastly, how else can we do this? Again, it starts with Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. Submitting our lives to Him, looking unto Him. And then lastly, I want to close. It's with Jesus. It's all for Jesus. Remember the why. It's all for Him. It's all for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. That others would see us and not see us. That others would see us and see Christ being lived out in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? Walking in purity, it's for Jesus. Walking in peace, it's for Jesus. Walking in gentleness, it's for Jesus. Walking in reasonableness, working well with others, is for Jesus. Walking in mercy and serving, having good fruits, it's for Jesus. Walking in impartiality, being completely devoted to God and to His ways, it's for Jesus. Walking in sincerity, without hypocrisy, it's all for Jesus. Being a peacemaker, it's for Jesus. Jesus is worth it, right? He's worth it. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we'll end here. Again, the book of James, it's a hard book, right? It's a hard book to preach for me. It's also a hard book to hear, because James is all about, he's all about this. If you're a Christian, you could summarize it by these words. If you're a Christian, prove it. Show us. You could summarize James with those few words. But remember what Paul wrote. It's all worth it. It's all worth it for the glory of God. We're not going to get to heaven one day and look back on our lives and regret following Jesus. She's not going to do it. Remember what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We'll end here. Let this verse encourage you. And I get it. Life's difficult at times. It's difficult at times. Because James, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm facing at work. You don't know what I'm facing in my home. You don't know what I'm facing in my life. Remember, it's worth it. Looking unto Jesus and following his ways, it's worth it. When we mess up and we're going to mess this thing up, I'm going to mess this thing up. We jump up, we say, God, forgive me. I repent of that. And we keep following Jesus. And remember what Paul said. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here is why, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, everything that you do in the name of Jesus Christ, it matters. It's worth it, whether it be in your home, in your public life, in your workplace, whatever you do, in the life of this church, everything you do for the name of Jesus Christ and unto the name of Jesus Christ, I believe, church family, will be remembered for all of eternity. It matters in God's kingdom. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?